If you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, we'll be looking at about 11, 12 verses here this morning. And once again, if you have not done so already, go ahead and download our church app. We have notes there that you can kind of follow along and kind of take some notes. And also, we try to give a lot of different announcements, and we're going to do that more often because we realize that we live in a very technological world and society. And we're just trying to do everything possible to communicate. Communication is very important. So we're trying to communicate with you different things that are going on. So you can go ahead and download that app and follow the BRP, the Bible reading plan that we've been trying to encourage all of us to do. It's been 7 days. And so hopefully, almost 7 days, I guess. And hopefully many of you are following along with us. And even if you kind of was off and on, even in 1 week, don't give up. You know, a lot of times we start something and we just give up too easily, too quickly. And we need to change that in our generation. We need to continue to learn how to persevere. And we're not asking for perfection, but it's learning how to persevere in kind of like a long suffering in the same direction for some time. You know, and that's what it really means to persevere, is not giving up, continue to move forward. So please keep that in mind. And also, let me just say, as we kind of closed out last Sunday, our last Sunday of 2017, one of the things that we were trying to encourage all of us is just to be generous in our giving. Oh, you know, many of you have given your time this past year to serve and to be able to reach out to people, and that's been a huge praise. We've seen God do some amazing things. And then we also said to be able to give generously, even the resources that we have, to be able to bless and to do the things that we do, even renting out this place and being able to look ahead to other things that God is calling us to do. And so many of you gave generously. We close out the year in the black, so that's a huge praise to God. So we give Him all the glory for that. And as we start in 2018, we're going to lay out for all of us just the whole year what we feel like God is calling us to do. And even looking a little bit beyond, maybe the 3 to 5 year and some things that God has put before us as part of the vision. So I'm excited to share that in the next couple weeks. So make sure if you can't make it to listen to it online, because you want to make sure you know where we're going as a church. And hopefully many of you can be a part of all that God is doing here at HMCC of Hong Kong. So we praise God for that. So hopefully you've turned to Exodus chapter 33. And I wanted to start off just kind of having us think about this question. I'm wondering if there's ever been a time where you were so aware of the presence of God. Like you might have just been walking just on the street, whether it's to work or maybe to your classes, but you just felt this overwhelming sense of the presence of God. You can't explain it. It's just kind of one of those things where you kind of feel it, but if you were to try to describe it, people will think you're crazy. And if you were to try to logically explain it, you won't be able to fully do it. It's just, you just feel that the presence of God, it's just, whether it's right next to you, it's just all over you, it's just feeling as if like somebody's there. Now, before some of us take it too far, because, you know, that could mean there's some other issues involved in that, but you know what I'm trying to say is just this feeling that God is with you, that you have this feeling that God's favor is on you. You have this feeling that God is just walking with you in this journey that you're in. And as I was thinking, I'm like, how awesome would it be if we actually felt this every single day? Not just those moments once in a while, but we're talking about every single day you have this overwhelming sense that God, and in His presence, He is there, right there with you. And as I was thinking about that, I said, well, that would be great, especially when I'm going through hard times. To know, not because I have to quickly turn to somebody, but I could turn to God because He's right there. I feel His presence. And there's a sense of assurance or even a peace that though I don't know the future, I don't know what's going to happen in this situation, it's out of my control, but there's a peace that, in a sense, God is carrying you, and He will carry you through it. I think about when some of us feel alone. You know, I'm amazed at how we live in a city of 7.3 million people. You're surrounded by people all the time. You live in apartment complexes and housing where there's people all everywhere. But even with the people, you feel the sense of aloneness. You feel as if you're just by yourself. You just go through everyday things, back and forth. get up, go to work, come back, get up, go to school, study, come back. And you do this over and over again, but deep inside there's a sense of loneliness. And I'm wondering, what would it be like if we actually felt the presence of God in those moments? That we're not really alone. That we can commune with Him, we can communicate with Him. And that He speaks to us, and sometimes not in an audible voice, but He speaks to us through circumstances. He helps us to see things that we might not have seen, or we're so distracted, but we see something, we realize that's God right there working and moving. And then He speaks to us through the Word as we do our BRPs. We read a passage, and it's like exactly what we need. This is exactly what we're struggling with the day before. And it's almost as if God is saying, this is my promise to you. I think for me, what reminds me of this presence, not only through all the ordinary things of life, but I think whenever I have an opportunity, I love history. I'm a study of her history. I enjoy just seeing how God has moved all throughout the centuries. And it kind of gets me excited, because I think about God, what can you do and what will you do right now in our generation, in our time? And one of the areas that gets me really excited and thinking about the presence of God is all the revivals, all the powerful moves of God throughout history. There are hundreds and thousands of these moves. But there are a handful that are very powerful that literally change nations. There are revivals and movements of God throughout history that we're talking about, it changed the course and the direction of where God's people were going. And so what I'm going to do is, just for the next couple minutes, I want to show you a montage, just kind of a clip of various revivals that happened throughout the centuries. Like I said, there's hundreds and thousands of them all throughout. God is constantly working. But these are the major ones. These are some of the ones that you probably heard about, and how some of them lasted for years, and there was revival in the church. There was revival in their personal lives to experience God and His power and His presence. And let me just say one thing. Whenever there was a revival, because like I said, I love studying revivals. I love studying church history. One of the things you will realize when it comes to revivals is that there's a high regard for the Word of God. People are studying the Word of God. They're reading the Word of God. They're listening to what the Word of God. And then there's obedience. There's a call to holiness. And a lot of times it's interwoven not only through the Word, but through worship. And many of these revivals in the last century, many of them were connected to the Spirit of God coming and visiting people during their times of worship. There's always corporate repentance. There's a hunger and a desire, a greater desire than ever before, to know God, to be in His presence. These are the things that God does in His Spirit and by His grace. And these are the things that we, His people, need to prepare and to respond, especially when He moves. So let's watch this little montage and just kind of give us a little brief history of some of the great revivals that happened throughout the earth. Let's watch this together. You know, I had the privilege back in the early 1990s to be a part of and witness with my own eyes a move that happened in the Chicagoland area. That was a kind of move that kind of spread from different places. And even prior to that, there were some moves, especially in the young people in the churches in Chicago. And that's why for me, something that I personally, out of my own experience, and having the privilege of traveling around the world and seeing so many incredible things that the Spirit of God has done and is still doing right now, that there is this hunger inside of me that I long to see, that God will do those things in our church, in our generation. Now, I know for some of us, you know, you've just became a Christian recently. Some of us who haven't really been in the church circles for some time, some of us, you might not even be a believer, but you've been coming out to our life group and a Sunday. And for some of you, that kind of stuff, it's not even within your stratosphere. You can't even imagine what that would be like. And that's why, as I think about 2018, and this is, by the way, the first Sunday of this new year, and as we look ahead to all that God has in store for us, not only this year, but as I shared, in the next 5 years, all I know is there needs to be kind of like this awakening in our hearts. And for some of us, it's a reawakening to really believe that the Spirit of God wants to do the things that he speaks about, that we see here in the Bible. That it's not just for the Bible time, but it is right now that God is able to do it in our generation. And if we believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means that what he did in the past, he's able to do today, and he will continue to do even in the future. We're starting a 4-part series, and we try to put it in such a way to kind of frame it so that we can move forward in it. And the way we're going to frame it is a 4-part series called Awakening, and we're going to first talk about God's presence, how important that is as we start off the new year. Then I want to talk about God's power, the significance of it, and what it can and wants to do in your life, not only to transform us, but to empower us to do what he has called us to do. Then I want to talk about his purposes, and this is where I'm going to lay out the vision for the next 5 years. What is it that God has given to us specifically as HMCC of Hong Kong, right here in our church? What are the purposes of God that we need to participate with God in what he's doing? And then a lot of times it's connected to the bigger thing that he's doing all over the world. And then the last week, the part 4, I want to talk about God's provisions, that oftentimes when there is a clear vision, God will always provide the provisions. He will give us the provisions because he's always for his vision. So I want to talk about that as we close out the series. So as we talk about God's presence this morning, let me give you the Oxford Dictionary definition of awakening. Awakening is defined in this way. It is an act or moment of becoming suddenly aware of something. So I want you to notice that it is some kind of act or a moment. It could just be even in a worship gathering like this. It could be during your quiet times when you're reading the Bible and you're spending time with God. It could be in the MTR, believe it or not. It is a moment when you are instantly in that time aware of something. It could be his presence. It could be a need. It could be something that he's trying to speak to you about, and he has been speaking to you about for many, many years or weeks and months. Another definition of that angle is the beginning or arousing of something. So it literally is a start of something. That I'm wondering if in 2018 he is trying to awaken, to start something in your life, that the way you used to live back in 2017 and the years before and the direction that you were going, God is saying, no, I'm going to bring an awakening into your life because it's going to be the start and the beginning of something that is different that I have for you than what you've always thought. It's arousing. It's something that's stirring within your heart of something. It could be a destiny that you weren't able to see before. Maybe a new calling that you haven't even thought about that God is now bringing forth into your life. He is arousing that in your heart. And you're going to look back and you realize, no wonder when I was young, this happened. No wonder I went to this specific school. No wonder I met this particular person. No wonder that I went through this experience that I did not like at that moment. But now you're going to be able to piece all these things together. And you realize for this moment, especially here in 2018, that God specifically has something that he has been rousing within your heart to have you move forward in. I don't know about you, but for me, when I think about these things, I need an awakening and a reawakening again and again to the things of God, to the presence of God, to who he is, so that as we look at 2018, we may be able to do these things for the glory of God. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that our dependence on God comes from being in the presence of God. That our dependence on God comes from being in the presence of God. There are two things I'm going to specifically mention in this story that many of you might be familiar with. It's a story about Moses, and as he was in Mount Sinai and he was in the presence of God, And I want to make sure that we understand that if we're going to depend on God for 2018 and beyond, then one of the first things that we have to do is we have to spend time, we have to be in the very presence of God. We have to experience Him. We have to encounter Him. And I'm not just talking about emotions. When I say encounter, it could just come even intellectually, volitionally, to be able to say, God, You're speaking to me, to discern, to hear, and to respond to God in obedience. So there are two things I'm going to specifically mention. The first thing is this, that we must treasure God's presence. We have to treasure His presence. We have to just desire and value His presence more than anything else in this world. You know, a lot of the things that we see that leads up to this story that we're going to be reading, you have to understand in context. So let me just give us a little background. Even though some of us might know it, there might be many of you who are just reading the Bible for the first time and you might not know the story. So it's important to understand the context of the story. So many things were happening. Previously in chapter 32 and in the book of Exodus, all the way through chapter 33 verses 1 through 11, because we're going to start reading from verse 12. So within this chapter and a half, we notice that while Moses was on Mount Sinai, the people, what were they doing? Do you remember? They made a golden calf. They gave all their jewelry, they melted it down, and they made it into this calf. Because one of the things that I keep on saying is that every single one of us, we are created and we are made to worship something or someone. Therefore, if you're not worshiping Jesus Christ, if you're not worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you're going to be worshiping something. For many of us, that something, it might be our parents. We are so fearful of not doing what they want us to do. Some of us, we worship our future. We worship success. That's why for every decision you make, it's always based on fear of not being successful, not having enough money, not having that GPA. For some of us, we worship people. That's why you're fearful of their reprisal or maybe for them to reject you and that overwhelming feeling, because that's what you fear. You worship what you fear. And for many of us, the more we understand that we're created to worship something or someone, then now the question becomes, what is it that you worship? And so here are the people waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain because he's spending time with God. And so they got a little bit kind of antsy. They got a little bit impatient. And so they said, you know what? Moses, he might be up there a long time. So let's build this calf and let's just worship this calf and let's revel in this. So that's what's going on in chapter 32. And if you read further in the story, you realize Moses is told about what's happening and he pleads for the people. He begs God, please don't destroy us. Don't destroy the people. Because You made a covenant with our forefathers, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You made a promise that You will be with us and we will be numerous as the stars. And that through us, all the nations will be blessed. And I'm sure Moses is thinking through all these things, the covenant, the promise that was made. So as he's pleading for the people, he gets these 10 commandments. I know some of you are now looking at Charlton Heston, you know, the movie with the Ten Commandments coming down. He comes down with these tablets, and as he's coming down, he actually sees the people worshiping the golden calf. He got so angry, Moses did, he threw the tablets down and broke it. And then he goes back up, and in Exodus chapter 33, verse 1 through 11, God, this is the amazing part. I want you to understand this context, why this is important for what we're going to be talking about. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 1 through 11, even in spite of their disobedience, listen, God promises that angels will come down and defeat their enemies and that His presence will be with them. Amazing. This is what we call God's mercy and God's grace. Can you imagine if the way God treated you was dependent on how you acted, what you did and what you did not do, what you obeyed in, what you did not obey in? Just think about that for a moment. Every single time you fail, Every single time you disobey or every single time you go into sin, even knowingly or unknowingly, that God will punish you. This is how many of us have been brought up. You do something good, you get praised. You do something bad, you get punished. That's why so many of us take pride in doing good things. This is what we call self-righteousness. And somehow it's easy to think that you're really good or you have arrived or you have earned God's favor because of who you are. On the flip side, some of us are on the other extreme where you struggle with low self-esteem. You struggle with at least just thinking to yourself, I'm not worthy. And that is true, but you totally forget everything that God has said about you and everything that he has done on the cross. So those of us who are self-righteous, it's easy to get into this prideful mindset that you somehow are better than everyone else. In the same way, when you look at the other extreme, it's still pride, but it's the insecure pride. Because you're pretty much telling God, God, you shouldn't do this, as if you have some authority over God. This here is more of a self-sufficient pride, as if you're something. Over here, it is an insecure pride because you think you're nothing. Are you with me? And so here, we see God, irrespective of what they were doing or not doing, because of his promise, because covenant, we see that he says, I'll go with you and I will defeat your enemies. Now in verse 12, the story picks up again and here's Moses speaking to God in this tent of meetings. It's just a little tent that he formed. It's not the actual tent of meetings that they made before, but it's this, or they're going to make later, but it's this tent of meetings where it's just a little tent where he will come in there and just kind of worship God, be in his presence. Let's go ahead and just read the first two verses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 12 through 13. Listen to what it says. Moses said to the Lord, see, you said to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Let me just pause here and make some comments on these two verses. It's important to see and understand that Moses is asking God about who is going to go with them on this journey, because they were now, they left Egypt, they're wandering around, they're in this wilderness, and now here's Moses asking God who's going to go with them in the journey. Why is this important? Because you're going to realize earlier in verses 1 through 3, in chapter 33, God promises, as I mentioned earlier, God promises that he's going to go with them. So that's why in verse 13, Moses, it seems interesting that Moses asked God, look, who's going to go with us? And what we notice is that he says more than just who's going to go with us, but look what it says in verse 13 again. He says, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Listen to the New Living Translation. It says this, show me your intentions so that I will understand you more fully and do exactly what you want me to do. So here's Moses realizing that God's presence is very important, but he wants to know God. What are your intentions? One of the things that I try to help people to understand, it's very oxymoronic. You gotta listen to this. The more you get to know God, the more you realize you don't know him. Did you hear what I just said? The more you get to know God, the more you realize you don't know him. In the same way, I would say something like this. The more you begin to understand his grace, the more you realize how sinful you are. That's why when we're young, many of you are young, You haven't really gone through the fullness of life yet. And not to say the fullness of life is marriage or having kids, but there are a lot of different things. Some death of a loved one, some of you might have experienced that already. But there are a lot of things in life that many of us have not experienced yet. And I'm telling you right now that there will be moments in your life where you're going to get to know God more. But the more you get to know Him, you're going to realize, gosh, I really don't know Him. The more you're going to start seeing your sinfulness and you're going to realize that you're not that great. That's why your bad attitude that you have, you don't even deserve to have that bad attitude. You think it's your right. Someone hurt me. Someone did this. You think it's your right. But if you really understand His grace, you understand His mercy, even your bad attitudes will start changing. It's because we forget. That's when you start realizing how great and awesome He is. That's when you begin to realize, wow, He is the greatest treasure in my life. Isn't that what Job understood? In Job chapter 7, verse 9 through 11, Job 11, verses 7 through 9, listen to what it says. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. So here is Moses understanding the importance of the presence of God. And he says, show me your ways. Show me your intentions. That's how you learn how to treasure God and His presence. Because you want to know Him more. And as you know Him more, you realize you don't really know Him. So you want to know Him even more. Look at, as we close out this section in verse 14 through 17. Moses, as he was asking God, show me your ways. Listen to how God responds. God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, this is Moses speaking, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. As the story progresses, you will notice that as Moses was saying, God, who's going to go with us? And he says, show me your ways. God responds, and he says what? He says, my presence will go with you. I think it's interesting because it is a reminder for Moses that God is not the God who is so distant. In the New Living Translation of that verse, listen to what it says in that verse. And I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. There's a sense that I, God, the personal God who knows you by name, who chosen you from the beginning of time, I will go with you. And as we look at the observation of Moses' request of wanting God's presence to go with them, like I said earlier, it's a bit shocking because in verse 3 and also in verse 5 of chapter 33, God says what? That he's not going to go with the Israelites because then he's going to destroy them. But then he says, the angels will go before you. Literally, his presence, the throng of angels going with them. Now, why would Moses still ask God to go with them if he knew that God would destroy them? Now, I want to just pause here and just take a little turn so that we can understand something that I think is important. Talk about the treasuring of Christ. Is that Moses was asking God to be merciful and gracious upon the stiff-necked, stubborn people. And once again, it's not on the basis of Israel's obedience or their worth, but it's based on who God is and His worth. We see this all throughout the Bible. So once again, I want you to just go back to the story. God promises them that he's going to go with them. He's going to send the angels. And then Moses, as he's in the tent of meetings, he's asking God, God, who's going to go with us on this journey? And it's almost like God is like, do you not know? Do you not? Are you not listening? I'm going to go with you. And Moses is like, show me your ways. I want to know your intentions. And then God says, my presence will go with you. I personally will go with you. And as he's speaking, the reason why this is something that we have to understand is that him going with the people is not based on their worth, but on the worth of who he is. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 9 through 11, listen to what it says. And this is, I hope you understand that this whole world does not revolve around you. That this whole world is about his glory, it's about his purposes. Everything that you're going through in your life, it is for his glory. It is for his namesake. It is so that his purposes in you as well as all throughout the earth can be accomplished. And the quickly and the more you can understand that, the quickly you could understand it, I'm going to tell you right now, the more your life will be freed up, you will not worship other gods, but you will treasure Christ as the greatest thing. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 9 through 11. It says this, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you so as not to cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, just in case you forgot and did not hear, he writes it again, for my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. Did you catch that? For my own namesake, for the sake of my praise, for my own sake, for my own sake. So if God puts you through a trial, it's for your good and ultimately for his glory. If God withholds something from you, so you think, it's not because he's like this sadistic God who doesn't, he's like a killjoy, he doesn't want you to experience things. No, but it's for your good and for his glory, for his namesake. If you're not married yet, you don't have a relationship, it's for his namesake. If you made a mistake and you have fallen into sin, it's for his namesake so that through our weaknesses we can be strong. That while we're foolish, the wisdom of God is so much greater. Can you imagine if your whole life you look at it with that lens, that it's not about me, God. Everything in my life, everything that I'm experiencing, even this angst in my heart, even this sense of purposelessness I feel in my heart, I don't know what I'm doing. I want this. I want that. It's for his name's sake. So that he will put a hunger in you. That you realize that all these things will not satisfy you. And I'm telling you right now, the quicker you could understand this, the more you're going to enjoy the presence of God. That's why it takes people when they're 50 years old. 60 years old, when they accumulated all this wealth or even all this fame, and then they sit there in their room and they realize they feel so empty. They wasted 50, 60 years of their life chasing, searching for something to fill their hearts, and they come to the realization after they have it, it doesn't satisfy. The sooner you can understand that the greatest treasure you could ever seek after is Jesus Christ, the presence of God in your life, the more you're going to be able to understand it's not about me. It's not about my own success. It's not about my own fame. It's not about what I do, what I don't do. It's for his namesake. So that's why when I serve, it's not for me. It's not for my own recognition. It's not about my giftings, even though that might be some truth to that, but it's not about you. It's about his namesake, for the sake of his name, that he will be glorified. Did you do bad last semester in your grades? It's for his name's sake. You don't believe me, do you? Because if you kept on doing well, maybe because out of your own, you're going to turn away further from God. Was there a trial back in 2017, this past year? It's for his name's sake. So that you will realize, gosh, Lord, I need you. Are you in a relational conflict with somebody? Maybe God's trying to teach you, you cannot put your hope, your 100%, your absolute hope in people. You can trust people, you can hope in things, but not your absolute. Because they're going to fail you. That's why every single time you go through something hard, every single time you experience we get angry or even frustrated or impatient, all those things, it is for his namesake. So that you realize, I've been trusting in all the wrong things. I've been treasuring all the wrong things. Do you treasure his presence? I pray that this coming year, that will be one of our commitments, that we will want to be in his presence, spend time with him because we treasure him. We want to know him more. We want to love him more. We need this in order for us to do anything to advance forward. The second point is this. We must not only treasure God's presence, but you will see here, and something that's connected to that is that we must thirst for God's presence. Let me just go ahead and read the rest of this section here in this chapter, starting from verse 18. Listen to what it says. So the story continues as he talks about my presence will go with you. And then in verse 18, listen to what it says. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass. This is God speaking now. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. As we close out with this last point, you're going to understand that there is this deep thirst that all of us have, not only to worship, but you want to see the glory of God, because something phenomenal happens when you are in his presence and you see the glory of God. John Piper defines God's glory in this way. The outward radiance of the intrinsic beauty and the greatness of his manifold perfections. That is what the glory of God is. It is this intrinsic beauty. It is something that is within. It's just who God is. That's why when it says God is love, he's love. Just the intrinsic beauty, the greatness of who God is. And it is the greatness of his manifold. And it's important to mention the perfections. There is no flaw. So can you imagine when Moses says, Lord, show me your glory? What he's simply saying is, I want to see the beauty of who you are. And in that, all the manifold being so many different aspects of all your perfections, I want to see it. So simply what he's actually asking God to do is, I want to see your infinite worth being displayed right before me. That's why when he says, show me your glory, he says, God, reveal your character. Reveal to me who you are in the fullness of your beauty and your greatness. Remember what I shared earlier? The more you get to know God, the more you realize you don't know him. That's why some people, you're like, yeah, I know God. I'm good. I'm done now. Are you kidding me? You know, men, let me just give you advice. You can see a girl from the corner of your eye and be mesmerized because of her external beauty. You're like, wow, and you ladies, you could be like, oh, this is nothing. And, you know, this is your everyday kind of stuff, right? But the thing is this. You could be drawn to somebody, but then as you get to know them, you could come to the conclusion, whatever beauty that you saw externally, as you get to know them, you know, the intrinsic of who they are as a person, you're like, no. On the flip side, there could be people you're like, meh. And that's just like, whatever. They're just a sister in Christ. You know, you got to add that, right? A sister and then in Christ. I mean, she doesn't have all the stuff that you were looking for. And, you know, you want long hair, she has short hair. Or you want short hair, but she has long hair. Like, well, I could cut that. And then you're thinking all this other stuff. But then all of a sudden, like, you are in the same ministry team. I don't know, you are in the same life group, or maybe you're in the same just kind of life stage, and somehow just you have interactions. And as you're interacting, you see this inner beauty that comes forth. And then you start fast-forwarding and imagining you're 70 years old. We're going to start losing hair. That six-pack will become a one-pack, and it will be big. And you're just thinking to yourself, and you're thinking to yourself, like, Lord, even though they might not have, like, everything like I've imagined, but they have some intrinsic beauty that I cannot explain. And then what happens is you're drawn to that person. And you begin to know them more. And that's kind of like how I share with guys, if they ever come up for advice or different things, and even sisters, if they were asked, and he's such a great guy, a brother in Christ. You know, they always, in Christ, try to somehow make it more spiritual. But, you know, they don't have certain things. They're not like the bad boys, you know, and you're like, oh, adventurous and exciting. They're just like every day, they're just like same thing, boring, same sweatshirt every day, you know, boring. You know, so sometimes you kind of have to like help them to see. And this is what I share, you know. There are a lot of things that I did not know about Christina, because you just won't know. Like, how do I know how she's going to respond when she gets pregnant? Before marrying her. Come on now. You know, you just won't know. You know what I'm saying? What kind of mom will she be? You just don't know. So that's why you're getting to know a person more. And as you're getting to know them more, you begin to see the beauty of who they are, not just externally, but internally. Listen to me carefully. And what happens is that through that whole process, even though you might not know how they're going to respond when they go through a financial difficulties, you're not going to know how they respond maybe if someone dies in their family. You might not know how they're going to respond with different stresses that will come when you get married. But because of getting to know them more and more, you realize there's a general trajectory of where this person is and who they are. And that's where you can make some of these decisions, men. To say, I will approach her. Praise God. Why am I sharing all this? Is this a relationship seminar that we're going to be talking about? Is this it? No, it's not. What I'm sharing is, as he got to know God, as he's spending time in the tent of meetings with God, when he says, show me your glory, all your infinite intrinsic value of worth of who you are, the manifold perfections of life. What he's saying is, God, I will never be able to fully know you, but I want to know you more. And there is this thirst and this hunger to get to know God more. Because as you experience him, you realize this is so good. I'm getting to know that he is a God of patience. And I love it when he's patient. And then you get to know him more and you realize he's a God of mercy, that even though that you fail, mistaken, you deserve his wrath, but he spares you from that. And then as you get to, you go, God, this is so good. And then you take another step and you realize, whoa, he's also God of holiness. For he says, be holy, for I am holy. And you realize you don't know what to do in that moment, that he's not going to just flippantly let you do whatever you want to do. And you realize, wait, I thought you were a God of mercy and patience, but then you get to know him more. But holiness, there's something about it, the purity and the love in your heart for him, and to obey him and to love him. And then you move on as you get to know him, you realize he's a God of grace and that you don't deserve anything, but he gives it unto you. And that balances out with even the holiness of God and the wrath of God, who he is. And as you begin to put all these things together, you realize that even your finite mind, as you begin to understand who he is, no matter how smart you are, because we're finite, we will never know him fully. That's why God says that he's going to proclaim his name, because in his name, all his traits are there. That's why in verse 34, a chapter later, he speaks to Moses again. And it's important because you need to see this. And let me just read it for you. Verse 5 through 7, it says this. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his what? Come on, everyone say it. His name. He didn't say, I'm merciful. He didn't say, I'm God of grace. But he just said his name. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Because in his name, the Lord entails all these traits and attributes. We notice that God's name, when it's proclaimed, the traits of God's compassion, the traits of God's mercy, the traits of his grace, his love is displayed. That's why, do you understand, when we lift the name of Jesus in our worship, when we begin to put him as the thing that we treasure, we're gonna experience just who he is. When you make him in the center of your life and everything revolves around who Jesus is in its totality, then you're gonna come to the point where you wanna know him more. You're gonna thirst for that more. I mean, if you want to torture somebody, get this amazing food in front of you and just let them have a little taste. Because I don't know how many of you have friends who order something and then you order something and they want to have a taste and then they want your dish now. I mean, a taste is just not enough, because some of us are at least a little bit more polite. And then next time you come, the next day, maybe next 5 hours, you come for dinner and then you come and then you order that dish. Because you can't get enough. You want more. That thirst, that hunger is there. Let me just, I want to just mention this quickly. And then as we talk about this thirst for God, and we talked about it's for his namesake. What I want you to understand is, why is the glory of God so enticing? If you will, almost to the point where it is desirous. We are hungering and thirsting for the glory of God. Because in this passage, it says, anyone who sees it, sees my face, will die. They cannot live. That's why God says, I will turn. You know, when you take a picture, your selfie, you always have a good side and a bad side. You know what I'm talking about? And because your ears are shaped a certain way, or I don't know, the way it's fixed on your chin, you know, you have a good side and a bad side. And every single time you forget and you do your best, oh, can we take it again? Can we take it again? Because you need to get the good side. And I was just thinking, here's God. He says, my good side is every side. You want to see my front side? My side? My back side? Check it out. I am glorious. I'm just like, wow. Like, Moses wanted to see the glory of God. He wanted to see his face. And he says, if you're going to see my face, you're going to die. He goes, I'll just let you see my backside. It's kind of like saying, I'll let you see my pinky toe. Right over here. He's like, wow, what a toe. I don't know. Can you imagine? Why does God say, when Moses asked, let me see your glory, he goes, you cannot see my face and live. And he says, I'll let you see my backside, and my glory will pass. Listen. The reason why this is so important is because not only can we see who God is, but it's a way to show us who we are. The first thing that I want you to look at is this. God created us for his glory. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 6 through 7. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my, everyone say it, glory, whom I formed and made. Everything is for his glory. And so when you think about God's glory and everything that he has made and us, we are for his glory. So when you get to know God more and you begin to love him and adore him and worship him and be devoted to him and obey him, you are literally displaying to the world his glory, because we were created for his glory. Another thing is God chose us for his glory. Not only did he create us, but he has chosen us. And you know that passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 7. It says this, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. He has chosen you. From the beginning of time, from the creation of the world, he adopted us because it is for the praise of what is glorious. Glorious grace is for his glory. That's why when we thirst for God and we are wanting to see him face to face, we are beholding his splendor. The very thing that we were created to do, as I mentioned earlier, is about worshiping him. That's why as we worship him, live for him, thirst after him, treasure him, then what happens is that God is glorified. And I think the best way for us to see God's glory is when we see Jesus. Is this not the gospel? God, who was so distant and far away, people didn't know who this God was. So God decided in his love for his people to send his one and only son to die on the cross, to come to this earth, to live the life that we could not live, to die on the cross, so we could visually see, people can see God's love, tangible ways. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about that in verse 3. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of what? Come on, everyone say it. Of God's glory. So when you see Jesus, you see the glory of God. And the exact representation of his being. So when you see Jesus, when you get to know Jesus more, you get to understand God, his heart. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he has provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So part of seeing God's glory is getting to know Jesus more. And many of you know him. But we have shelved him because we're so busy with our lives. I pray that the gospel message of him dying on the cross for your sins so that he can earn salvation for you. You can't earn it. That he purchased it for us. He ransomed us. He freed us out of prison of our sin. That now, as we spend time with Jesus to get to know him more, we get to actually see the glory of God, because he's the exact representation, and that he is the radiance of the glory of God. That's why we must thirst for God's presence. The one thing that I want to bring us back to, as I mentioned earlier, is that our dependence on God comes from being in the presence of God. The more we spend time with him, the more we get to know him, the more we behold his glory, the more we're going to depend on him, the more we're going to trust him, especially with all the stuff that's going on, even for this coming in your life right now, or even in 2018 and beyond. You're going to be able to depend on him. You're going to be confident he's going to go with you. You're going to be more than confident that he's for you and not against you. And this is when you're going to be able to experience great things. Can I just give us quick next steps as we make it practical? And let's live this out. As we talked about treasuring God's presence and thirsting for God's presence. First thing is this. Make it a daily habit Even if you have to put an alarm with a little reminder, make it a daily habit to confess your need for God's presence. This is something I had to learn the hard way, and also I had to keep on practicing it to the point where now I could do it unconsciously. Where you get up in the morning and just welcome the presence of God in your life. As you're going through your day, as I'm about to meet somebody or go to this important meeting, or just it could just be a meeting that I go every single week, to just say, God, I need your presence. I need to know that you're walking with me, you're going with me. Help me to be aware of your presence. Help me to acknowledge your presence. Just confess your need for God's presence. As you're going to work, as you're doing different things, as you're spending time with different people, just to be able to confess that and acknowledge that. The second thing is this: create avenues to spend time with God. Do not assume that hungering and thirsting for God will just come automatically. You have to prepare the way. Let me give you the example that I give all the time to people to help them to understand this balance between the sovereignty of God and the human responsibility. Well, there's a couple, but I'll give you the one that I think will be relevant here. If God told you, I'm going to come on a plane and I'm going to land right where you are. And let's say right where you are, there's all this grass and just, you know, it's a field that no plane could land. So what do? You have to do your part. Clear out the grass. Lay down some asphalt. You got to know how long this is. So you're doing your part. And God landing the plane, that's his part. It's not one of those drones where you're like, okay, God, controlling God. No. He's going to land when he wants to land. But what we are called to do is prepare the way. So part of preparing the way is doing our part and saying, God, I'm thirsting, I'm hungering for you. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to go to life group. I'm going to walk with you on a daily basis. That's preparing the way so that when he does land, you'll be able to experience him. That's why I want to encourage you to create avenues. That means some of you might have to get up a little bit earlier before you go to work or to school. That means some of you will say, at this time, every single day, I'm going to spend time with God and do the BRPs. One thing that I've been hearing that people have been doing, which I think is phenomenal, I'm like, why didn't I think about that? Is that when you're doing your BRPs on your phone, it's one of those things where it's tricky. Because here you are getting blessed in the book of Matthew with all the genealogy. And you're reading this. You're like, yeah. And Abraham. And you're just reading this. And all of a sudden, there's this little thing go, boom. Uh-huh. And that little boom or bing or bing, bing, whatever sound you put on for yourself, you see this little notification. And what do? You pause, Matthew. And then you check what's going on. Because it says chat. And it's a text. It's a WhatsApp. And so you know what people are doing now? They slide their phone down like this on their screen. And there's a thing called airplane mode. Because God's going to land. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So it's called airplane mode. And you push that little button where it looks like a plane and it's like blue button. And, it's like, and so it's airplane mode. So all notifications, all contact, all emails, all Snapchat, all Instagram, all these notifications will stop. And now you're spending time with Matthew. I'm thinking, that's so smart. Because you're saying, God, you're the most important person I treasure. I'm thirsting for you. And right now, nothing. Even if it's just like 15 minutes, 20 minutes, they can wait. But see, that's what I'm saying. We don't create those kind of avenues for us to experience God. We just settle for whatever. I want to challenge you to take some measures, to do whatever it takes to say, God, I want to spend time with you. I want to know you. I want to prepare the way so that when you do land, I'll be ready. Third and last thing is come together to worship. You know, one of the things that I miss when I was in college, and we would do this a lot, is that we would just get together just randomly. Like, hey, back then we didn't have like all these texting and stuff. Hey, and we don't really have cell phones either. So we're like, hey, or because we all lived in the same floor, or a couple floors down, we would just be knocking on the door and say, hey, you guys want to just come and, you know, we're just going to sing some songs. We're going to worship together. Just kind of random worship times. But do we need to get a permission from the pastor? But it's 1 o'clock in the morning. Should we contact him? Can I just say this? Do not contact me. And as I said before, as long as it's not illegal, it dishonors God, you do whatever you want to do. So I'm just thinking, when I look back, I'm like, those were some awesome times where we were able to just worship and just be in his presence. And that just kind of led to just sharing and just for us to just pray for one another. It was powerful. I still remember those times. It shaped me. It helped me to know God more. But all I'm saying is I know how difficult it is here because of how where we live and how things are situated. So now this is where you got to be more creative. I mean, I was just thinking, what would it be like if it's like a worship, come together worship time over Skype or over Google Hangout? I don't even know what that's going to look like. If some of you guys do it, let me know how it goes. I know some of you guys love to do things together and just chill. I always hear, we just like to chill. What does that mean? Well, you know, just talk. Why don't you have a chill thrill and just be like, be in the presence of God. Some of you are like, I don't know how to play guitar. We don't have a piano. You have this? Sing, woman. Sing, dude. But we don't know how to sing very well. Then play the music on Spotify or whatever you use and just lip sync. Whatever it takes. Come together to worship, because that will help create and for you to experience God. Let me close quickly here. I'm going to show you a video that was a summary of 10 years of ministry of Reinhard Bonnke. I don't know if you guys know who he is. He's a famous evangelist from Germany, just spirit-filled, all that stuff. And he had a vision that God told him to reach out to 100 million people. And God gave him a vision of Africa, the continent of Africa. And so just out of obedience, he started holding these crusades. I don't know if this is the generation of these big crusades. I'm not saying that it's good or bad. All I know is he heard the voice of God. He obeyed and stepped out in faith. And he started holding crusades all throughout Nigeria and different parts of Africa. And it's phenomenal, because when I watch this, my mouth is just like thinking about there are millions of decisions that were made for Christ. And so this is just a campaign that he had over a period of time that he just summarized, because he's just summarizing some of the ministry and the powerful move of God that happened in Africa. And I don't know why, as I was watching this, I just put a hunger in me again. Like I said, not to hold these crusades, but a hunger in me to say, God, I long for your presence like that. Even if it's just between a handful of people, Lord, let your presence fall like that. If it's in our church this coming year, let your presence fall in our midst as we worship. That's what I'm praying for, that we will be awakened to the presence of God and the things that he can do to bring save souls. He could heal. He could do powerful things if we will just allow him to work. And as we treasure him, thirst after him, that we're going to be able to experience great things. So I want to close with this. And then we want to spend some time in just worship in response. And let's invite the presence of God to come and minister to us as we start 2018. Let's get it on the right note as we look ahead with all that we have. the One Desire fast. We're going to get ready, position ourselves as we think about the retreat that's coming up, the congregational retreat, as we think about just the Easter and the Good Friday, and the life groups are going to start forming and deeper relationships. I'm excited for all that God's going to do and for the next 5 years as we lay out the vision for our church. But we cannot do any of this without His presence. So let's close with this. Let's stand together, shall we? Like I said, I mean, when I watched it, I'm like, it was unimaginable. I couldn't even fathom some of these gatherings. They had 1.8, some places 1.3 million decisions for Jesus Christ. I'm guessing whether it's first time or coming back or whatever, there was responses. You know, that's what happens when the Spirit of God moves in a place or even a nation. Can you imagine what He can do all around the world? You know why? Because there's a vision of that in Revelations, where it will say that from every tongue, tribe, nations, they will all gather around the throne, worshiping God. I pray that we will be awakened to His presence, that we don't have to go to these big crusades, but every single day in the quietness of your room, or just in your quietness of your own little space that you create in the MTR or in your office somewhere, or maybe somewhere around your school, just get away with no one there and you're in the presence of God, where you treasure Him more than anything else, more than your grades, more than your job, more than your advancement, promotion, more than your future things. You treasure Him more than anything, and you just want to experience Him. And then through that, you're going to thirst and hunger for this God. Say, I want to know You more, Lord. I want to know You more. We need the Holy Spirit to come and touch us. Can we just bow our heads for a moment here? And I'm going to ask us, just with our eyes closed, just think about the last time you really thirsted, and you thirst and treasured Christ, just God's presence more than anything else. If it's been a while, Jesus says to you, here I am, stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door and lets Me in, I will eat. Or the word is fellowship. I will commune with Him and He with Me. He's knocking. That's why we spend time reading the Bible, not just so we could tell somebody we did our BRPs. We're encountering the very presence of the living God. When we pray, even if we don't have time to get on our knees, close our eyes, even when we're just praying in our spirit, we're inviting the very presence of God into our lives, in our situation. Let's do this so often that it becomes a habit, that we don't even have to think about it. We're abiding. We're trusting. So that we'll be ready. God, land that plane whenever You want to land it, but we'll be ready. I want to give you just a moment here to just pray. And let's just welcome His presence. In fact, it's everywhere, but we just have to say, God, help me to see Your presence. Help me to know You are here. And then can I ask us to just pray for this coming year? I think it would be important if we just pray for this coming year. Say, God, I want to know You more. Awaken my heart, awaken my life to more of Your presence. I want to spend time with You this coming year, every single day. So just make that commitment. Will you do that right now? And then we'll just sing a couple songs in response to God. Come on, let's do that.